the women of the cross, the women of the cross. And we're going to look at, there's a set or a pair of sisters that we come across in the scriptures. And they are not explicitly listed as being present at the cross, but Jesus, but they do have a relation to the cross. And so we're going to examine their lives as well. This morning, we're going to take a look at this lady named Martha. She has a sister named Mary. We'll look at Mary later on. But this morning, we're going to look at Martha. John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. The Word of God says this. In John chapter 11, it says this. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. So this is Jesus coming to see Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus has already died, and so Lazarus is in the grave, and this is leading up to his resurrection. It says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless this morning as we look at Martha and consider the power of the cross. The power of the cross. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before you this morning. And Father, we are, as we've already sang and as we've already praised this morning, Lord, we are very glad to gather together, Lord, to praise you and to glorify you. We're grateful for the opportunity to come together in fellowship with our fellow believers. And Father, we thank you for this privilege and this opportunity that you give us. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move amongst us, Lord, and would open our hearts to receive your word, would convict us, Lord, of our failures and our faults, Lord, and would encourage us to draw closer to you. I pray, Father, that as we think about Jesus this morning and the power of the cross, we would consider the power that the cross has had over our own lives. Lord, the access, Lord, to that power that we have through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would just bless our time together. I pray, Father, that you would help me this morning to focus on this place, Lord, and on this time. Lord, to focus on preaching your word, Lord, to people, Lord, who love you, Lord, and want to hear about you. And I pray, Father, that you would just work in our midst today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we consider this morning the women of the cross, we see here that Jesus makes a promise to Martha. And this promise is found in verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And Jesus makes this promise to Martha that relates directly to his work on the cross. And though we do not know, as I've already said, though we do not know if Martha was actually there. We don't know that Martha was actually at the cross. The ladies we find mentioned are Jesus' mother Mary. We find Mary, the wife of Cleophas. We find Salome, the wife of Zebedee. We find Mary Magdalene. So we find some ladies specifically named. But both Mark and Matthew mention, also say there were many other women at the cross. And so there were many other ladies who had gathered there with the Lord as he hung there on the cross. Now, as I said, Martha is not listed, but it is very possible that she was present. The Bible specifically tells us that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So he had a special relationship with this family. And we find him present in their home a number of times. We also know from our passage here that it says Bethany was only 15 furlongs from Jerusalem. That's only 2 miles. So Bethany was only about 2 miles, about half an hour's walk from Jerusalem. So it would not be unsurprising if Martha had been present at the cross. We don't know for sure, but it would not have been surprising if she were there. Now, the event we read about today took place only a short time before the crucifixion, maybe just a couple weeks at the most. So it wasn't very long before the crucifixion that Jesus has this conversation with Martha. And Jesus is visiting Martha in some very difficult circumstances. Her brother Lazarus died 4 days earlier. And he had been sick for a little while. And Martha and Mary had sent for Jesus. They had sent for Jesus and said, "Jesus, Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. Come and heal him." And they had sent for Jesus, and Jesus did not come. And Lazarus died. He did not come, and Lazarus died, but it was for a reason. And the reason was for this, so that Jesus might be able to put on display the power of God and resurrect Lazarus from the dead. That's the whole reason Jesus did not come. But in this conversation, Jesus gives Martha and gives us great insight into the coming cross. He gives us some insight into the cross that will come in just about maybe a week and a half's time. In this passage, Jesus makes a promise to Martha regarding the power and the purpose of his coming sacrifice. The promise that he makes that he that believeth in me shall never die, and he that believeth me and is dead, he shall yet live. This is a promise that directly relates to Christ's power and his purpose upon the cross. The power and his purpose of his coming sacrifice. Let's consider this morning 3 aspects of Martha's interaction with the Lord. 3 aspects of Martha's interaction with the Lord. The first thing we'll see is this, Martha's personality. Martha's personality. It says this, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already." This is Lazarus, laid in the grave. "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house." Let's consider this morning briefly Martha's personality. We know that Jesus was friends with these 3 siblings from Bethany. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We're here in John chapter 11. If you go to verse number 5, it says this. John 11:5. It says, "Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus." I'm sorry, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved them. Okay, Jesus, he had an affinity and he had a personal relationship with this family. He enjoyed their company. He enjoyed spending time with them. He loved them. Okay, he loved them. We know that Jesus loves the whole world, but specifically says that he loved them individually. It seems that Jesus was a welcome visitor in their home. We've already seen that Bethany was not very far from Jerusalem. And we know that Jesus passed by this way a few times in the Gospels. It tells us a few times that Jesus passed through this way on his way to Jerusalem. And we have at least 3 recorded instances where he stopped in their home, where he visited in their home. So at least 3 times, Jesus visited them in their home. Now, we see that Jesus has this personal relationship with them, okay, that they often act as his host. And then we know this specifically about Martha from the Scriptures. Martha has a compulsion for service. Martha has a compulsion for service. Twice when Jesus visits Martha's home, we find that Martha is serving. 2 times when we see Jesus in their home, Martha is serving. 1 time when we see Jesus comes to their home, he's here, she's mourning. The other 2 times, she's serving. Okay, so she's serving. The second time is in John 12. Go, if you're in John 11, go to John 12. It talks about after the resurrection of Lazarus, just a few days before Jesus goes to the cross, they're having a dinner at Martha and Mary and Lazarus' house. And it says this in John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And so we see at this supper, Lazarus is seated with Jesus, probably learning from him, fellowshipping with him. We see later that Mary comes in and Mary anoints Jesus. But where do we find Martha? Martha's serving. Martha is serving. So we see that she's got this compulsion, this desire, this overwhelming desire to serve. Martha is serving. Now, this is a pattern in Martha's life. Go to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. This is a pattern in Martha's life as she has this compulsion for service. This dutiful, this duty-bound idea of her service. Okay? Luke chapter 10 is the first record we have of Jesus coming into their home. And here we see a similar event. There's no mention of Lazarus here, but there's a mention of Martha and Mary. It says Luke 10:38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her that she would help me. So Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him, and she says to Jesus, Jesus, don't you care that Mary has abandoned me and left me to do everything on my own? Don't you even care? Make her get up and help me. And what does Jesus say to her? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. He said, Martha, Martha, this is a compassionate caring, but also kind of a, Martha, listen to me here. Mary has chosen the one good thing. You're so worried about all this other stuff. But Mary has chosen the one good thing. And the one good thing is this, to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him and worship him and honor him. He said, you're so worried about these other things. Mary has chosen the good thing, and I'm not going to take it away from her. This word cumbered means this. It means to be weighed down. It means to be weighed down. It's like this. It means to drag something about like you would a ball and chain. You know, the old prisoners, they would put a chain around their ankle with a big heavy ball on it so they couldn't run away. And it would be like, that's how she felt with all this service. It was a ball and chain for her. She had to drag it around. And Jesus says, Martha, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. She had this compulsion to serve. She was a lady of constant activity. When we see that Jesus, back in our original text, when it says that Jesus was coming near the house, she didn't just sit there and wait for him to come. She jumped up and ran out. She was a lady of constant activity. She had this compulsion to service. And on at least one occasion that we see here, on at least one occasion, it was a burden to her. And so she's had this compulsion to serve. And so then lastly, we see this. We see that she has a high social standing as well. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were very unique in the circle of Christ, and that they had a high social standing. Okay, they weren't. Remember whenever Pentecost came, and it says these men of Galilee get up and speak in tongues. These are unlearned men. These men don't know anything, and so they looked down on many of his disciples. But Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were people of high reputation. They had high social standing. Our passage speaks about, you know, Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was only 2 miles to Jerusalem. And it says these, it says verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Many of the Jews came out to see them, to comfort them, to sit with them, and to mourn with them. And why? Because they were of high social standing. Now, when John uses this phrase, the Jews, it's not just a generic phrase for anyone who's an Israelite, who's a Jewish believer. It's that religious elite that is opposed to Jesus. Every time John uses this terminology, the Jews, it always is a reference to that group of people that were opposed to Jesus and his ministry. And so we see that Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they are of high social standing. They are followers of Jesus, but they also know many of the people who are opposed to the Lord. Brother Sam, somebody just came up. Can you go see? So we see that they are of high social standing. These people who were the religious elites of the day were friends with Mary and Martha. They were of high social standing in the community. And so they were a unique kind of unique people group among Jesus' followers. Mary and Martha, the high social standing. The Apostle John always uses this terminology of the Jews. And five times in this passage, he uses this phrase, the Jews. And so we see that they are people with high social standing. We see that Martha was a personal friend of Jesus Christ. She hosted him in her home. She was given to hospitality and had a compulsion to serve others. And she was a person of high social standing. And so we have this character sketch of Martha. And then we have this in verses 21 to 24. Martha's misunderstanding. We see Martha's personality. Her personality, she was a lady of action. She had this compulsion to serve. And then when Jesus came in, she was right up and out to go see him. She was this lady of action. But then we see Martha's misunderstanding. Martha's misunderstanding. Look at verses 21 to 24. Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, if you had come on time, Lazarus would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now Martha has a misunderstanding here. She has a misunderstanding of theological ideas, of Bible truth. Martha was a believer in the Lord and she had great faith in him. After all, when Lazarus was sick, she believed Jesus could heal him. So she had great faith in the Lord. She believed that Jesus could come and Jesus could heal her brother. And so she was a believer and she had great faith in the Lord. She had sent for Jesus. And we know that indeed Jesus could have healed him because we've seen Jesus heal many people in the scriptures. Furthermore, Martha made this statement. She said, she basically says, I know that if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But she says this in verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Whatever you will ask the Lord, God will give it to you. Martha was telling Jesus that she still believed in him, even though it didn't work out for her brother. Even though you weren't able to come and heal my brother, I still believe in you. I still believe that you're sent from God. Even though you weren't able to make it here in time to heal my brother, I still believe in you. She still believed that God would give Jesus power to work miracles, even though in her thinking it did not work out for Lazarus. Now, Jesus responded by telling Martha that Lazarus would rise again. He says, thy brother shall rise again. Now, in retrospect, we know that what he meant was, I'm going to go to the grave and I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But she didn't understand that. That's not what she thought. What does she say in the next verse, in verse 23? She says this. She says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She said, yeah, Lord, I know. In the great resurrection, when all believers are resurrected, I know Lazarus will come back again. I know that Lazarus will raise again. She was thinking in a far off future resurrection. Now, this is the source of Martha's misunderstanding. She viewed these events and these spiritual truths in a future, far off event, context. Not that it was present for her right now. But what does Jesus say to her? Jesus doesn't say, yeah, far off in the future. No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. She's thinking in this far off future context. Well, really, she should be thinking in a very present reality, a present context. She was a follower and believer in Christ, but she did not seem to understand the present reality of the resurrection. She believed in Jesus, but she did not understand the present reality of the situation. She only thought of these truths in a far off future context. She had no understanding that Jesus had the ability to make them a reality in her present situation. And so she has this misunderstanding. Now, before we get too hard on Martha, before we get too down on Martha, I would submit to you this. Many Christians suffer from a similar misunderstanding. Many of us suffer from similar misunderstandings. We look forward to our future with the Lord. I hope that you, like me, look forward to heaven. I want to be there. I don't necessarily want to be there today, but I want to be there. You know, it wouldn't be bad to be there today if we all went together. But I want to be there. It'll be good to be with the Lord. And we think about all the great benefits, and we think of all the great things that will happen. All the aches and pains of this body will be gone. All the silliness and foolishness of this world will be gone. All of the sin that we deal with on a daily basis will be gone. And we think about all these future benefits of salvation. And we think about all these future benefits of salvation, and we often overlook the present reality of our relationship with the Lord. Just like Martha, she was thinking about the future. And Jesus was trying to tell her, no, I am here in the present, and I can make it happen now. And she was just thinking the future. And we get trapped in this same thing. For instance, we think about how good it will be when we get to heaven not to have to wrestle with sin anymore. I don't know about you, but I look forward to getting to heaven and not having to put up with sin anymore. Not having to put up with sin in my own life. Not having to put up with sin in the lives of other people. And just not having to deal with it anymore. But we forget that Jesus has already freed us from the slavery of sin. He's already given us the ability to have victory over sin. And we think about all these future benefits, and we forget the present benefits. And like Martha, we can be so focused on the future significance that we miss the present reality. And so we see Martha has this misunderstanding. She misunderstands, really, the identity of Christ and what it means to her. And we often misunderstand the identity of Christ and what it means to us. And so we see Martha's misunderstanding. And then lastly, we see this. We see the Messiah's promise in verses 25 and 26. Now, this is where it gets at, where this conversation with Martha relates directly to the cross. The Messiah's promise. The Messiah's promise. A direct relationship to the cross. He tells her this. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He says, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus shares with Martha that he himself is the promise of eternal life. He himself is the promise of eternal life. Now notice there's two aspects to this promise. There's two aspects to this promise. There's the promise to the living believer. There's the promise to the living believer. And then there's a promise to the believer who has passed away. The promise to the believer who has passed away. First of all, Jesus says this, that someone who believes in him, even if they die, will one day live again. That's a great promise. That takes away the fear of the grave. That takes away the worry of death, the fear of death in the grave. Jesus says, whoever believes in him, even if they die, they will live again. Now listen, this is not a new teaching. Jesus did not just make this up on the spot. In fact, Martha already said, yeah, I believe in the resurrection. But this is one of the oldest teachings of the Bible. You say, well, Pastor Ryan, I've never really seen that before. I'm telling you, this is one of the oldest teachings of the Bible. One of the oldest books in our Bible is the book of Job. Many scholars believe Job was the very first book ever written in the Bible. And if you turn your Bibles to Job chapter 19 in the Old Testament, right before the book of Psalms, right before the book of Psalms is the book of Job. Job chapter 19, one of my favorite verses in the book of Job. This was my life verse for a number of years. Job chapter 19. Job writes, or Job doesn't write, Job says this. Job says this. One of the first books, probably the first book in the Bible ever written. Job 19, he says this. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, he says. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job says, look, I know that the Redeemer, the Messiah, is living and he is alive. And I know, and what else does he say? He shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. He is coming in the body. He will walk upon this earth. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. And we know that Jesus Christ has come. And we know Jesus Christ is coming again. And so we know that what Job says here is true. And then look what he says in verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He says, you know what? I'm going to die one day. And after my skin, you know what they're going to do? They're going to put me in the ground. And what's going to happen? I'm going to become worm food. Worms will destroy this body, he says. Worms are going to eat me. Worms will destroy this body. And then what he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. How does that happen? How does that work? I have no idea. Except for the resurrection. That's the only way it works. It's because there is a resurrection. Job says, my body is going to be eaten by the worms. And yet, in my flesh, I will see God. Why? Because even Job believed in the resurrection. It's one of the earliest teachings of the Bible. And so when Jesus says this, when Jesus says, look, even a believer that dies is going to live again, that's not anything new. That's not anything new. Job believed that. And Jesus is just saying, look, these things are true, and I am the resurrection. I'm the one that will make it happen. So we see that the significance for the believer who has died, but we also see the significance for the believer who is alive. He says this, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He says, if you're a living believer, you're never going to die. You're never going to die. Jesus says, this is his statement for living believers. He is saying a person who believes in him shall never die. This is what Jesus meant when he spoke about people having eternal life. Your body is only a temporary dwelling place. Your body is only a temporary dwelling place. And though your body may die, you have everlasting life if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. If you don't, you have everlasting death and hell. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. Okay? Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says this, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If you are a believer and you die, you are absent from the body and you are immediately present with the Lord. And this is what Jesus says when he says, he that believeth in me shall never die. Your body might die, but your soul doesn't die. Your spirit doesn't die, and you go on to be with the Lord immediately. The moment your body hits the floor, your spirit's in heaven with the Lord. Your soul is in heaven with the Lord. And this is eternal life. And Jesus says, look, whosoever believeth in me, he shall never die. And those that do die, there will be a bodily resurrection. Okay, and we're all going to die. So our spirit will go to be with the Lord, and later our body will be resurrected to be reunited with our soul, with our spirit. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul tells us when a believer dies, their soul leaves the body and is immediately present with the Lord. You don't hang around here in limbo for a while. Your body or your soul, your spirit does not wander the earth as a ghost tormenting people that did you wrong. It doesn't happen, okay? There is no such, some people teach about soul sleep. They just bury you in the ground and your soul just stays there until the resurrection. No, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You do not go to purgatory and hang out for a few thousand years and do penance for your sins. No, if you're a believer, you are present with the Lord if you die. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says they have eternal life. When a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they receive eternal life. And look, we have this misconception many times that that eternal life begins when we die. And that's not true. That eternal life began when you trusted Christ. That's when the eternal life began. So when a believer leaves this earthly life through death, they continue in eternal life in the presence of the Lord. When you leave this earthly life through death, you continue on in the eternal life you've already received in the presence of the Lord. And that's what Jesus means when he says, "He that believeth in me shall never die." You're never going to die. Your spirit will go to be with the Lord. That's what Jesus meant. And so we see that Jesus shares this promise with Martha of eternal life. We see Jesus shares this promise. Now, in this passage, Jesus makes a promise to Martha regarding the power and purpose of his coming sacrifice. Jesus revealed to Martha this concept of the resurrection and eternal life was not just some future hope. It's not just something way off in the future, Martha. It is a present reality. I am. That's present tense. Not I will be or I was. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. It is a present reality. And Jesus went on to confirm this by raising Lazarus from the dead. He showed her in living color that it was true. Now, eternal life and the resurrection are truths that are firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. He told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Jesus is a living embodiment of both of these realities. But eternal life and the resurrection are only available to us through the cross. Understand that this morning. It is only available to us through the cross. You cannot get eternal life. You cannot get the resurrection. You cannot be resurrected after you die to go on to live with the Lord unless you go through the cross. Unless you go through what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. That's why this is the power of the cross. What is the power of the cross in the life of the believer? The power of the cross in the life of the believer is eternal life. The power of the cross in the life of the believer is the resurrection. That is why it is the power of the cross, because the only way for us to access it is through Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, he made a perfect sacrifice that covered our sins for eternity. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was sinlessly perfect. And so his sacrifice was sinlessly perfect. And he made the sacrifice that would cover our sins for all eternity. And by doing this, he provided the way that we might be reconciled unto God. 2 Corinthians 5, if you have your Bibles, you're in John. Go about four books further on in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. It tells us that the way we access this power is through Jesus Christ. The way we access the power of the cross, the resurrection, and the eternal life is through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a wonderful verse, says this: "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God the Father, he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, became sin, became your sin, and became my sin. He took your sin upon his shoulders. He took my sin upon his shoulders. He took the sins of the whole world upon his shoulders. And why did he do that? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, it says here. He did that so that you and I could have the righteousness of God put upon our account. So that when we come to Jesus Christ by faith and become a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, a Christian the Bible way, then we can have his righteousness put on our account. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin. Jesus did not sin. But he became sin for us. Why? So that we could have his righteousness. Go to the book of Colossians. It goes 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Four more books on in the New Testament. And why did God do this? So that we could have his righteousness. But why else? Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 22 say this. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, Jesus Christ made our peace with God through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's why he did it. To reconcile everything unto himself. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then he talks about us specifically, humans, all of us, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's not enemies and alienated from one another. That's enemies and alienated from God. He says, in you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by what? By your wicked works. By your wicked works. Because we all have them. Yet, now hath he reconciled. Those of us that were separated from God, we were enemies of God, we were alienated from God by our wickedness. He has now reconciled us to him through his Son. Verse 22. Let's look at the end of verse 21. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's how he reconciled us. Through his death. Through his suffering upon the cross. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's how he did it. Through his death, through his body, his death upon the cross. To present us what? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Unreprovable means they can't even tell you something bad that you've done. I reproved my boys this morning for standing right in front of the television. I said, go sit down in your chair. You're not even reprovable in God's sight anymore. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your account. And this is the power of the cross. This is eternal life. This is the resurrection. This is salvation. And when Jesus talks to Martha and he says, look, Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life, and he that believes in me shall never die. That is the power of the cross. But there is something else very important in Jesus' statement. Jesus uses the words, he says, I am. When he uses the words, I am, he's telling us that he is the embodiment of these truths. He is the physical embodiment of these truths. But then twice he uses this phrase, in me. In me. Telling us that he is the only way to access these things. He is the only way to access resurrection and eternal life. You see, it is an exclusive promise. It is not that there are many roads and many ways to get there. No, he says, in me. Only through him. Only through him. It is exclusively through Jesus Christ. Jesus said this of himself. You don't have to look it up, but John 14, 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, I am. He doesn't say, I am one way. I am a way. No, he says, I am the way. I am the one and only way. There is no other way. It is only through Jesus Christ. It's not, hey, just be a good person and you'll be okay. No. Jesus says, it is only through me. Peter preaches a great message in Acts chapter 4, and he makes a great statement. He says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He says, there's not salvation in anyone else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, when he says to Martha, when he says, those that believe in me, Jesus makes it very exclusive. He is the only way. The power of the cross is eternal life. The power of the cross is the resurrection. This is the power of the cross. And if we want to avail ourselves of the power of the cross, there's only one way. And that is through him. That is through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ reveals to Mary, to Martha here. Martha, he reveals to her the power of the cross. The power of the cross is resurrection and eternal life for the believer. But is only found exclusively in one person, through Jesus Christ. And so we see Martha's personality. Martha was a lady. She was a dear friend of Christ. Jesus loved her. She had this compulsion to serve. She was a woman of action. She had to be busy all the time. Martha had a misunderstanding. She thought about far off, far away things. And Jesus said, no, it is present and it is with you right now. And then we see that Jesus gives her the Messiah's promise. He gives her the promise of the cross. And the promise of the cross is the power of the cross, eternal life, and the resurrection. Let's go to the Lord this morning and ask him to bless his message. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, as we journey through this series, looking at these different ladies, Lord, who have a direct relationship to the cross, Lord, we consider this morning the power of the cross.